Good evening, good evening. It's a good evening, is it not? Man, I sure enjoyed praise and worship, didn't you? Man, let's thank the Lord again if you did. I know I did. I wish I could play the electric guitar like Josh, you know. It'd bring me closer to Jesus, but you know, he didn't give me many giftings. I do have the gift of clumsiness, though, apparently, since I fall all the time. And yesterday when my wife was cooking dinner, I went to plug in our pagan Christmas tree, and my cane hit the skirt on our wood floor, and I just fell backward. And so I'm a little slow this evening, you know, not that I'm normally not slow anyway, but you know, like I told her, that's what we get for, you know, having this pagan Christmas tree in there, right? No, but I didn't hit my head, so, you know, we're all going to be okay. Yeah, I do need to be bubble wrapped. Unfortunately, clumsiness is not a spiritual gift, you know, so, you know, what are you going to do? But God's good, and I'm so thankful to be here. You know, I don't care if I have to crawl up on this stage or Jimmy has to carry me piggyback. I'm going to get up here and until God tells me different. I pray that y'all are ready for this holiday season and that none of us lose focus of what it's really all about. Amen? And that's about getting the best deal on the presents, right? No. It's about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me. We're going to cover the last few verses of Isaiah 17, just 12 through 14, as well as all of 18. Don't worry, there's just seven verses there. In this sermon, I've entitled The Illusion of the Enemy's Power. And I'm just a little echoey tonight. I asked them to try to make me sound like God, but, you know, not that much, Victor. It's okay. There we go. We're getting better every day. You know, we studied the burden against Damascus, if you recall last week, if you were here, and we said that that is said to be the oldest inhabited city in the world. Very interesting if you study the history of it. But we saw part of the prophecy actually fulfilled concerning that city, but there's also a part that has not yet been fulfilled, because despite the many times that Damascus has been conquered, and it was conquered even by the Assyrians twice and the Persians, Alexander the Great conquered it, I believe, in 333 BC, but it has not yet become a heap of ruins. And, you know, we're still going to, if you look at it, the walls are still there. Even 125 altars are still there today. One of the biggest nations, or biggest cities, actually, in the form of the collection of Muslims that are there. We have about 2.5 or 2.6 million people there even today. Very, very interesting if you study it out. So many have asked, when will Damascus become a heap of ruins? Well, I don't know. And someone said, well, can you get a pastor who does? Well, you know, you can go to Google for that. And I'm not going to talk much about that tonight. That's not what the Lord's led me to teach, but I will tell you what I do believe in my heart, and I'm wrong often, and when I'm wrong, I'm sincerely wrong. But I believe that if you study Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, I think that in the tribulation time, we will see, or I'm not going to be there, but what will happen and what I believe will happen is Damascus will become a heap of ruin, and that this prophecy will be ultimately fulfilled at that time, as you see the same terminology as a sickle, but this time the sickle is not reaping a harvest of wheat or a harvest of corn, but a harvest of flesh. And that's the time that I begin, which is such a happy, you know, topic to discuss in the Christmas season, right? I mean, that just makes everybody happy. But the point of the message last week was, hey, what are you going to put your trust in? What's the object of our trust in this life? Because we saw that you're rather going to trust in the work of man, or are you going to trust the work of God? Has anything changed? No, it certainly hasn't. It was tragic to see that God's own people, the one who were called by His name, had drifted so far from Him that they were worshiping idols. They had sought pagan practices and even pagan alliances, and they had forgotten, we learned, it says in 17:10, the God of their salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold or your refuge. Never forget, it is a decision. It is an everyday decision to trust the Lord. Never forget that. And it shouldn't ever be an option in our life, because anything that you and I are relying on, whether it's our government or our military, or self, Or it could even be money. Listen, it will eventually turn and devour us. It's going to be an inheritance of sorrow, of devastation. And I don't want that in my life, and I know you don't want that in yours. But never forget Isaiah there. He told us, we know that the clock had been turned back, 20 years in our study, because Isaiah is not in chronological order. But we know that he told King Ahaz in chapter 7, 9, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Meaning, if you will not stand firm in the faith, and we have to stand firm tonight and today and every day, amen? I said we have to stand firm in the faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Because if we don't, what he was saying is you're not going to stand at all. You know, I love that God has placed that spiritual armor at our feet, and he doesn't say, okay, go start killing people, Thomas. Go start attacking people. He said, just stand. Just stand firm. And our feet are shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, it's God who fights the battles. I have to put my faith in him and not in man. And it's easy to do that. We've seen that in our own nation. When you put your trust in a man, whether it's a politician or your boss or whoever, you'll end up storming the Capitol. One of the saddest days in our nation's history. What an example of not trusting in God. Unbelief is a sin. And that's what brought the judgment upon God's people. And tonight we see that the Assyrians are coming. Let's look 17, verse 12. It says, woe to the multitude. Remember, Isaiah was a southerner. It says, woe to the multitude. That was funny. I don't care what you think. And he really was, because he was from the southern kingdom, but that's okay. It says, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. 18. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even the vessels of reed on the water, saying, go swift, messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my or in my dwelling place like a clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain of birds of prey and for the beast of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, to Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the time that we have to come together, and as I always say, to continue our worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, I ask for a hedge of protection to be around our campus on every side, and that the troubles that we have faced during the week, that we would just lay them now even at your feet and ask any distractions that might try to steal from us this opportunity for you to speak to us through your holy word, that they be extinguished. And Father God, I lift up Pastor Marshall, who I love so much. And as you already know, he is having that heart surgery tomorrow. But he already said, hey, I'm going to stand firm in the faith. I know that God's got this, and I can't wait to be back in the saddle. And Lord, we just ask for a peace that passes all understanding to be around him and Gail. just to guide any doctors, any nurses, practitioners, anyone that is responsible for his care. I ask that they be guided by your eye and by your wisdom. And Lord, also for Tom Williams, who had that surgery this morning, and we prayed together Sunday, and I prayed for him privately this morning. I just thank you that it was a success, that any pain that he may have post-op even now is being extinguished, and that you would just comfort his dear wife, Rochelle, Father God, in the midst of that surgery. And I just thank you. I don't even have to ask you. I thank you because I believe that you already have brought his total healing through those doctors. I thank you for what you've done. And Lord, as we always pray for the children who are under such attack in the world today, especially within our own nation, especially the girls, I ask for you to comfort them, that they won't listen to the voice of the enemy, the voices of doubt, everything that would have them look to anybody else but you, but that you would send your peace and your joy in their lives. Extinguish anything that might be stealing an opportunity to live this life and live it for you. Lord, bless our service tonight. Just have me stay in your perfect will and do all things that are pleasing unto you. Just use me as you see fit. May we never take for granted this precious opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. You know, as we have learned, just as a reminder, the Assyrians were quite an enemy. They were actually called the terrorists of the ancient world, and we know that fear was actually part of their propaganda. And they were someone to be feared if you didn't know the Almighty God for sure. You know, it's amazing to think about it because, you know, if you study them out historically, did you know that war, as I've said before, was actually a form of worship to them? Does that sound familiar to anybody in the Middle East right now? Not only that, you know that these guys, the Assyrians, did you know that they invented crucifixion? It was not the Romans. The Romans actually got it from them. And so imagine if everything around us, or everything around the city of Fort Worth had been destroyed, and then we see the Assyrians coming for us. You know, that would be something that would be quite scary. That I would hope that we would have at least a sense of fear, but not a spirit of fear, because there's a big difference. The spirit of fear causes us not to do what the Lord tells us to do. But a sense of fear is actually something good in the sense we see trouble coming our way. And that's when we need to look to God. And even when it's not coming our way, we need to look to the Lord. Amen? So they're facing a mighty foe. But what I want you to remember tonight as we study this, and man, I have to remind myself this every day, especially in what's going on in our own country, is that the power of the Assyrians, it was an illusion. It was not real power. And so in these verses that we just read from chapter 17, verses 12 through 14, and then in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, it's addressing a specific topic, and that is who rules the world, and keep this in your mind as we go through this study tonight, and whose purposes will be accomplished. Well, I think we know the answer to that. Amen? It's the Lord, in case you didn't know. You know, you're going to get a test on this at the end of the service, and security's not going to let you out the door unless you pass, okay? I'm just giving you the warning right now. So it says, woe, let's look again to that multitude of many people. This is speaking of the Assyrians, who make a noise like the roar of the seas and the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing wind of mighty waters. The nation will rush like the rushing of many waters. It says, but God will rebuke them. And they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And then see, we already have some encouragement. This is your Merry Christmas present, you know. Pastor Bill always says, make sure you have a good Christmas sermon. Well, you know, we're in Isaiah, Pastor Bill, and I'm trying my best. And maybe you should preach Isaiah and help me out here, but what I see here, you see, is that day of oppression and this day of judgment, will it last forever? No, it's not going to last forever. Because even in the midst of judgment, we find something, and that is the loyal love of God. We find His mercy that never fails. And I love what David said in Psalm 35. He says, for His anger, meaning God, for God's anger is just for what? But a moment. Aren't you glad? It says, but His favor is for how long? It is for life. Do we go through hard times? Yes. It says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It is so easy, and I do it often, to become distracted and to start to look at the trials that we may be going through, or our own personal hardships, or the forever increasing sinfulness of our own nation, and become discouraged. Amen? Does that happen to anybody but me? Of course it does. But the fact of the matter is, we learned, especially last week, that God is with us. When it says that God is our salvation, you see, that was a Hebrew idiom, meaning it's not that He is just going to save you one time. If God's gotten you out of something before, we don't have to think, well, is He going to be there now? Is He going to be there the next time? No. Why? Because our God is a saving God, meaning He continues to save and continues to save. And you think He's going to let anyone snatch us out of His hand? Absolutely not. God is with us. Verse 14, it says, then behold, at eventide, meaning at a point in time, trouble, because the Assyrians are coming, but before the morning, He is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. That great roaring enemy that was compared to these mighty waters. Where are they in the morning? Well, Isaiah says He's no more. I mean, where are the Assyrians? Well, He just says they're no more. Why? Because the enemy's power was an illusion. Is it any kind of a power? Even the powers of the world that are going on right now in comparison to the power of God? Absolutely not. Why? Because that kind of power is simply an illusion, because God's in control. And verse 14 is foreshadowing something that all of you I know are very familiar with tonight, and that's what happened to the Assyrians in Isaiah 37 through 36. If you remember, the angel of the Lord was sent, and you know, just 185,000 were wiped out in one night, and that king of Assyria, he went back with a tail between his legs, went into that temple and started worshiping his God. And what happened? His sons killed him. That's the fate of those who come against God's people and they come against God, because He is in control. As Job 20:29 tells us, this is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. Man, I don't want that inheritance. I don't want the inheritance of the people who come against the Lord God Almighty, do you? Because see, nothing has changed then and now. Just in one night, they were no more. You see, our God only has to speak the word. And then what happens? They're destroyed. You see, that's real power. That's not an illusion of power. That's the God that we serve. Has He changed? No, absolutely not. And so here in 18 now, setting this up, we see how all nations, even then and of course today, are under or are subject to Him, because He says, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which is a great distance. There's a lot to say here, and a lot of it I won't say, because we're going to cover it in the next few chapters, as they really do all go together, especially from a historical sense. But in the late 8th century B.C., we'll find that Ethiopia, sometimes called Nubia, the Cushites or Cush, they merged with Egypt under the rulers, if you want to study it, of the 25th dynasty. And you know what? They were Ethiopians. So in that time, this is in the time of Isaiah. It's also in the time of King Hezekiah, who was the son of King Ahaz, that wicked king. That Ethiopian dynasty comprised of not just Cush or Ethiopia, but also Egypt. And so Isaiah's purpose here in this verse, it's not to tell us that Ethiopia has an insect problem, okay? Amen? That's not the point. We do have some prophetic poetry throughout the book of Isaiah. But that this army, this Ethiopian, the force that they had, they could sweep in a situation just like the locust could. And they're going to just devour anything in its path. You see, that's what a lot of people at that time, because they thought they were powerful, they said, oh man, that's real power. But see, it was an illusion too. See, God was actually the one who was in control. But Ethiopia's army, man, listen, they were equipped and they were battle ready. And it says, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in the vessels of reed. We're going to go over this verse twice, don't worry.
on the water, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful in treading down, whose land the rivers divide." The land is in turmoil. We see that this Ethiopian king of Egypt at the time, he is sending messengers to Judah, and that is for the purpose of not only because Assyria is coming, but they're doing everything that they can do to prepare for that, at least in their own strength. And so they send these ambassadors unto Judah, and they want them to invite them to that anti-Assyrian coalition. And here's the deal. We're going to learn that 17, 18, 19, and 20, they're all connected with Egypt. And I say this because it can be confusing if you haven't read ahead and you don't know a little bit of the history, because I read this and I say, well, God, what does that even say? You know, I mean, there's prophetic poetry here. We have prophecy that was fulfilled immediately in Isaiah's time, then later on, and then prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. So we have to read the text carefully to really understand it. And I know the people on Wednesday night, man, y'all like to dig deep. And I appreciate that. I know that if y'all are here, especially with me teaching, you must really want to be here, okay? Because, I mean, y'all are willing to sit here with, what I call pain and torture. And also that physical therapy I go through, I call it the same thing. But at this time, there was a rivalry between the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And it was to take control of Palestine, which was what? The capital of Judah. And this is in the second half of the 8th century. So we know that at this time, King Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, is the one who is ruling. This is also in the time we know of Isaiah. And so Egypt was actually part and a major player in that anti-Assyrian coalition. And it was in southern Palestine, and they were inviting Judah to join. Now, we'll find out later that the first time Hezekiah refused, but the second time he didn't. But he turned back to the Lord, praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. So let's look at 2 again, which sends ambassadors by the sea, or literally to the Nile, even in the vessels of reed on the water. See, this is inland waters, because if you're thinking that this, a boat of papyrus that you're just going to take off into the ocean, is that going to work? No, it's not going to work. Do we have any sailors here tonight? Good. I don't want anybody challenging me after service. But it says, even the vessels of papyrus or reed on the waters, meaning inland waters, and this is their command, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation most powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, meaning the Nile and its tributaries, because we know that at that time, the Ethiopian king and that dynasty had already made quite an impression in taking over a vast amount of the land of the Egyptians. And so these Ethiopian ambassadors, they are able to quickly, there's a sense of urgency here because they know what's coming. They can even hear what's coming. It's the Assyrians. And so they have a sense of urgency to get those ambassadors quickly to reach their destination, and they're doing it via the waters here, this vessels of reed. And Isaiah describes them, it's a bit confusing, I think it's a bit confusing in the English translation. He says that they're tall in stature and smoothed or polished of skin. Now, these are positive descriptions, okay? This is not something negative. But it literally means this, ones drawn out, that's with the tall, and smooth, meaning without hair and beard. And we even know that the Egyptian priest, according, I think, to Herodotus, they actually shaved every 3 days. But the Hebrews, were they hairy? Were the Hebrews hairy? Oh, yeah, they called them the hairy Hebrews, absolutely. And so, kind of like Harry and the Hendersons, that was actually based on the Hebrews, you see. And no, not really. This is best I got tonight, guys, you know. Like I said, that pagan Christmas tree nearly killed me last night, so. This is the idea here. This is what's being said. This military, they're battle ready. They're ready for whatever faces. You look at them and you say, wow, who are these people? I mean, imagine them coming and you've never seen anybody like this before. They're completely different from you. They're speaking a strange language because it says they inspire terror because they're great warriors. Okay, well, great. But it literally says that they're feared far and wide, a nation of strange speech. And so this great people, man, they just crush whatever is before them. They can swarm in like those locusts or like those flying insects. And so they're a great military power. And what I love is as they left Egypt for the foreign courts with this command. These ambassadors here, they're commanded to go swiftly. Why? Because they are interested in establishing continuing to establish others in inviting them in this anti-Assyrian coalition. But they're sent back, and they're sent back with a message from Isaiah. And it's as if Isaiah says, you know what, I'm just going to use you guys as my ambassadors. I love that. Why? Because the prophet here, in humility, but he is speaking with the authority, not of his own, but the authority of God. God used him as his mouthpiece, and he is speaking with that. And instead of sending these envoys, he's saying, you should be asking, you know, instead of sending the envoys, say, hey, you know, come on, join our anti-Assyrian coalition, he says, you should go back to Ethiopia, and you should tell everyone, beware of the true ruler of the world. Beware of the true power that is in God. That's what he's saying. Look in 3. All inhabitants of the world and the dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. So basically, this message from Isaiah here that he's saying, you know what, you bring this back. I see that you're the envoys, you were sent with this command, but I'm going to send you a message that you need to bring back. And that's, you know what, don't even worry about preparing for war, because it's going to be futile. It's completely unnecessary, because Isaiah's message, and it wasn't just to them, you see, it was to the world, it was to wait expectantly for something that's unmistakable, and that's this summons. It's a banner and a trumpet. Well, what is that? Well, Isaiah says, wait for what? A visible sign. Right? Can you see a banner when it's raised up? And then also an audible sign. Aren't you glad that God loves visual and audible learners? I am too, because I need all the help I can get. He says, you look for what's coming, because you're going to see it and you're going to hear it, and you will not have an excuse. That's what he's telling them, to send back this message unto the world. But now you see, in verse 4, it says, for the Lord, or so the Lord said to me, Isaiah. This is exactly the word of God. I will take my rest, and I will look, it's really not from, but in my dwelling place, like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Now, do you see that contrast that we have here? It's important that we do. Are the nations in turmoil? Absolutely they are. Ethiopia, what are they doing? They're sending messengers. They're sending their ambassadors. They're trying to make alliances. They're trying to gather as many people as they can to come against Assyria. But what's God doing? He's at rest. Don't you love that? He's quiet. He's watching in his dwelling place, which is speaking of his transcendence. I mean, he's everywhere. Amen? He's omnipresent. I mean, he's the one, and never forget this because it hasn't changed. He is the one that controls the destiny of all nations. And that's why I've said many times in our study, listen, I know that America is going down the tubes. Amen. And listen, and I love my country. I love my country. I love Texas more, but I love my country. But I don't put my faith, I don't put my hope in America returning to God. I pray God brings revival. I pray it every day. But you see, our object of trust, our object of hope must be in who? God. It must be in the Lord, because any other thing that we trust in is futile. And we can't forget that, just as it was with them, because he's the one that is truly in control of the destiny of all these nations. And don't you ever believe the lie that he is not aware of what's going on, and that he is not aware of or actively involved in his creation. The world says that all the time. Well, where's God? Where's God? He is at rest, and he is waiting, and he is watching, and he knows exactly what's going on. And just he can speak just one word, and it's over. He doesn't have to make a bunch of noise. Like we said, our God is salvation. He is the saving God. He keeps on saving. You see, he is much more than just a watcher. He is presiding over the entire process. And we see that here. Looking for again. He's going to look. He's going to rest. Okay. Like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Now, let's just break this down. This isn't hard. It looks hard, but it's not. What do heat and light do? Well, do you need them to make a plant grow?
Yeah, I mean, try to do it without it. It's not going to grow. You have to have heat. You have to have light to sustain them. So it says, like a cloud of dew, meaning a cloud that gives dew, okay? Because you don't just have to have heat and light, you have to have water, do you not? You have to have some kind of dew, otherwise what happens? The plant dies. Now, don't overwater a cactus, though. It only needs so much. I just want you to know that. I killed mine when I was a little kid. I did. I'm still sad about it. It was my first plant. I was 6 years old. I loved that thing for about 3 days. And, you know, I loved it so much, I watered it every day. And about that third or fourth day, I went over there and I said, you're just so, and it just fell over rotten. My counselor said there's not much hope if I'm still upset about it, but it crushed me because I love God's creation. But here's what he's saying here. I like to joke, and I'm glad we can. We can have fun with this. But you see, God knows something. He knows the exact time to act. He knows the exact time in which to intervene, then and now in our lives. And listen, it may look like the enemy is growing. It may look like the enemy is prospering, but God is the one that is in control of all nations. And if any leader, if any person has any authority in this life, where has it come from? The ultimate authority. And it can vanish with just one word from Him. And just like the sun, just like the dew, does God need to make a bunch of noise like the Assyrians? No, He doesn't need a bunch of pageantry. That's not how He acts. He's at rest. He is quiet. And He is watching all over all creation, because in verse 5, look, it says, "For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, He will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches." My gosh, right when the enemy and right when everyone looked and said, man, they are prospering, they're thriving. And in this case, this enemy is Assyria. It was harvest time. God will strike them down right then, right at that moment, in the time that everything that they had planned, they said, oh, it's coming. We're going to have the victory. We're just going to kill everybody. No, no, no. And I see that and I said, thank you, Lord, because I need this reminder. I need this timely reminder. I think all God's people do, especially in the dark times that we're living. Don't ever forget that the enemy's growth is deceptive. We must look to the Lord and not to the enemy that seems to be thriving, because God's waiting for that exact moment in which to intervene. So don't be deceived by that. Don't look into the enemy and say, oh, no, look at Russia or look at China. I don't have to. I just have to look to God. Putin, you see, he thinks he's a superpower. He thinks he's in control. No, he's not. The power that he has is an illusion. Some say he's the richest man in the world. I believe he very well may be. But let me tell you, the power that he thinks he has, because he isn't the president of Russia, he's a dictator and a wicked one at that. That power that he has and the power of any enemy, it is an illusion, because our God, He is watching, our God is waiting, and He's doing something. He is going to act at the perfect time. And you know what? He chooses when the harvest is ready. Aren't you glad? Not the enemy. Not ourselves. It's up to Him. And when I see the wicked prospering, and I tell you, we always have to remember something. My God is the one who's in control. I'm grieved by the sin that's in our nation. I was speaking to a brother earlier tonight, and I said, you know, I had to fill out this form for a company, and the questions on it broke my heart. There was 10 different, you know, sexual orientations to choose from. There was about 10 different genders in which to choose from. And, you know, that breaks my heart, because not only is it false, it's sinful. Can the devil create? No, he can only pervert. And we see that on an unprecedented scale. Something that if you would have told me this would be going on 10 years ago, I would have said, you're insane. And I think everyone else would agree with that. Oh, there's no way that's going to happen. But here we are. But listen, God will only allow evil to prosper to a point, because His plans, the plans of the Almighty God, are they going to be thwarted? Is anyone going to stop what He says He's going to do? No, and it's laughable if we think that. He's not going to allow the evil to prosper. Look in verse 6. They,
These are the Assyrians. And I love how the figurative language stops. I love Hebrew poetry, but sometimes it's just tell me what you mean. You know what I mean? Well, here we go. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beast of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So in the end, this great and powerful Assyria, and they were a superpower, I mean, right on the verge of victory, when everything, to any human perspective, was going absolutely perfectly, God's going to cut them down. And they are reduced to something, animal food. They're not even going to be buried. Think about that. And it's like, man, this is the exact same fate, did you know that, for any nation, for any people that are enemies of God and His people? Did you know that they will be cut down? Did you know that? This is something that burdened Paul, the apostle. He spoke about it in Philippians in the third chapter, 17 through 19. And he says, brethren, Christians, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. It says, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you with weeping. You see, this is something that grieved his heart. He says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. That's what it says. Not a harvest. Not success. This end is destruction. Why? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It says, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. Why? Because they have set their mind on earthly things. Oh, I don't want to fall into that trap, do you? Man, I have to remind myself constantly in the study of His Word, Lord, let me always look to You. Let me not look to the problems that we face. Let me not look to the president of our nation for answers. Listen, I'm going to pray for the president because I'm commanded to. I don't need to speak disparagingly of him. But like my uncle told me, because, you know, Texas, you know, we're real big on, you know, we need God in the White House, you know. And he traveled all over the world. And I remember, you know, we were talking about that. I said, well, God should be in the White House, Uncle Wayne. And he said, honey, because that's what he called me, because he knew I was fragile. And he said, honey, what's more important, I've told you this before, is that God is in your house. And that's so important. Because to see if He is not the object of our faith, if we're not trusting in Him, if we're not looking into Him. And I've seen it in the church just during the last election. And it broke my heart to see Christians tearing each other apart over who was president. That was shameful. If you fell into that trap, listen, God loves you. I love you. God is going to forgive you for it if you come to Him, but don't fall into it again. Because you can already see it coming. You can already feel it coming, just like that roaring of the waves of the Assyrians. Oh, 2024, you know what? God is in control. And I don't have to worry about it. I just have to look to Him and pray. I just have to stand. I don't even have to fight. Peter tried that once, you know, and he cut off that poor guy's ear. He was a fisherman, you know, so he's probably aiming for his head, but, you know, he tried his best. But what was that? That was a work in the flesh, you see. I just had to put on that spiritual armor and stand and watch God do it. And that gives me a lot of peace because I'm someone who wants to do something, you know. I can't even stand right now in service. I can't stand for an hour. Maybe I could stand for two, so I'll preach a while tonight. I don't know. Verse 7 says this, though, that in that time, meaning this is a season, not a date, it's a season, a tribute or a present will be brought to the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation, underline that, powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. I want you to notice here, because it's hard, you really don't see it in the English, that verse 7, did you see that it's almost identical, the language is to the second verse in our study, in chapter 18? Except the word that's translated into English as nation, because in verse 2, the Hebrew word is goyim. And goyim, anytime I see that in the Hebrew, I know that almost every time stands for a nation or a people that are against God, that are against His people. Now, but look in verse 7, because the word that's translated in English here as nation is the people am. Okay? And that word, that Hebrew word am, is always generally used for God's people. For God's people.
You see, God can, the divine role of reversal that we see in God's Word, even especially like in the book of Esther, man, it blesses me because He's always behind the scenes. He's always working. I don't have to look to all the hell and the sin and everything that's going on. All I have to do is look to Him and pray, because all the plans aren't even necessary because God's going to cut down the Assyrians. Will He do the same to the enemies of the cross in the 21st century? You better believe He will. All of their plans, they're going to be futile. And instead, you see what's really being said here, instead of the Judeans giving large sum of money to the Ethiopians for help, because they would generally be hired, you know, to hire their army there, the Judeans here, they should remember that a day or a season is coming in which these Ethiopians will be bringing tribute. They'll be giving gifts to the one true living God, the God of Jerusalem. This is what King David said in Psalm 68, 28 through 32. It says, "Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents or bring tribute to you. Rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submits with pieces of silver." And I love this. "Scatter the peoples who delight in war." That's my prayer daily for what's going on in Israel with Hamas, those people who delight in it. You see, that's not war when you go door to door and start killing civilians and innocent children and raping women and killing them as well. That's called genocide. That's not called war. And it breaks my heart what's going on. It says, scatter those people who delight in war. And here's what it says here in verse 31. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. And it says, sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing the praises to the Lord. A picture of the whole earth paying homage, paying tribute to God. Now let's look at something. Was the prophecy, or when was the prophecy that we find here in Isaiah 17 and 18 fulfilled? Well, one I find with Assyria, because Assyria was actually defeated in a very humiliating way, and you can study it later. I can't wait till we get to it. And it happened in 701 BC, and in Isaiah 37, 36, it speaks of it. It was under the reign of King Hezekiah. I love that story. I really should say it's a historical narrative. I don't even like the word story because it's history. This is something that actually happened. Because you see that wicked king, he sent all of his battle ready. I mean, some of his biggest officials there. And, you know, they went to the same place that Isaiah met his father long ago, on that aqueduct in that fooler's field there. Remember, Ahaz was inspecting the water supply into Jerusalem because that was his weakest area. But King Hezekiah didn't even go. And even though that at one point he did, he stripped everything from the temple. I mean, he paid tribute. Did that keep the Assyrians from coming back? No, it didn't. They came back and they mocked him in front of all the people. He wasn't there, but his lead men came and told him everything that was said by the Assyrians, that message that was sent by the king. And finally, he put his trust back in God, ripped his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He sent a message to the prophet Isaiah too. And he went into the house of the Lord. I mean, that he had just stripped of all that gold and all that silver. And what did he do? He laid out before God all those words of the enemy. He says, you're going to see what they did. They have brought reproach against the one true living God. And God said, well, you loser, you stripped the temple and I don't want to have anything to do with you. Is that what he said? No. God sent a word through that prophet Isaiah, and I don't have time to read it tonight because we'd be here all night there in 2 Kings. And he says, don't be afraid. Not one thing, not one arrow is going to come against this city. And like I said, that allusion that was earlier was to that time when an angel of the Lord went out in one night and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. Why? Because that's real power. That's not an illusion of power that we see in the enemy today. Is the devil defeated? Yes. Okay. Does he look defeated? Does he look defeated? No, I don't think so.
I don't think someone that walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesse, does that look weak to you? Because if I see a lion, I'm going to turn the other way. Unless it's the lion of the tribe of praise, tribe of Judah, that we could fall down and worship. How important that we remember that power, that what seems to be such great power. In the enemy today, it is illusion. It's not real when you're standing with the one true living God. Even if they kill us, even if we are stormed one day in our own nation, man, instant death, instant glory, I'm going home. My time's appointed by Him. But all we have to do, all we are responsible to do is put our trust in Him and to stand in the faith. Because if we don't stand in our faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? Like I said earlier, we're not going to stand at all. We're going to fall apart. We're going to be torn apart. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be in turmoil. And we won't ever have peace in our life because we aren't looking to the only one who can truly sustain us. God, the one true living God. And let me tell you, He's ultimate reality. I mean, that is power right there in the God that we serve, who can just speak things into existence. Has He changed? Absolutely not. I see another fulfillment, though, too, in this prophecy, and that happened in Acts 8, 26 through 40. I would encourage you to read it. If you remember Philip, who was leaving a successful ministry, and an angel came from the Lord and said, go to the desert, go to a deserted place. And who did he find? Well, he found that Ethiopian eunuch, a man that was under great authority over all the treasury over Candace there. He's riding in his chariot. He's actually coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem. He's reading out loud, who? The prophet Isaiah. How awesome is that? And I see that Philip preached Jesus to him. And what happened? Did he come to the Lord? Absolutely. He was even baptized. How neat is that? But what about this final fulfillment? Well, it's in the future. It hasn't happened. When the glory and honor of the nations will be brought to the New Jerusalem. That has not occurred yet. In Revelation 21 through 26, or chapter 21, verses 26 through 27, it says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Man, that remnant. And aren't you glad the Gentiles are part of that faithful remnant? Man, I know I am, that it can come to Christ. You see, our world today, and our nation especially, more than ever before, they want everything to be instantaneous. They want instant solutions. They want immediate results. As one of my friends who is a doctor, he said, don't ever forget, Thomas, that pastors and CEOs make the worst patients. I said, why is that? He goes, they always want a miracle. You know, they're not patient. But, you know, we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Our nation and people in it, the world, they want instant gratification. The church wants easy believism. They don't want to dig into God's Word. They don't want to enter into a time of prayer. They just want to live off the passion of a sermon on Sunday. Don't try to do it on a Wednesday sermon, praise God. You won't make it. But you're not going to make it living off the passion that someone else has in Christ. You see, He loves you. He doesn't love me any more than you. Right? Think about that. He is just as eager to speak to you and speak through you as you seek Him as He was His prophet Isaiah. Are believers today not the mouthpiece of God? Absolutely, I have His holy word. I just have to tell them what God says. I have to speak Jesus to them, just like Philip did to that Ethiopian eunuch. You know, but throughout God's word, we see something, and that's Him waiting for the perfect time to act. And I can look in the past and say, you know, I had prayed for God to do something. I thought He should have done it right then, and He waited and waited. And you know what? Then we look in hindsight, because hindsight's 20/20, say, oh God, thank you. Thank you that you did that in your perfect timing. I mean, it's like He had it figured out the whole time. Hello. You know? How foolish we all can be sometimes. We fall into that trap. And I mean, I do it too. What happens? Or when do we do that? It's when we're looking with our eyes instead of looking unto God. Looking to all the trouble. Looking into our circumstances. The things that surround us. And what a trap that is. Why? Because the power of the enemy is an illusion. It's not real. It's not real power when God is your God. When I have Christ in my heart, that changes everything. Why? Because He's the ultimate authority. And He just has to speak the word and it's done. He doesn't need to make any noise. He is watching and He is waiting, and He is still waiting for that perfect time to return. And how important it is that our hearts are ready. I like what Psalm 33, 13 through 19 says. It will bring this home, don't worry. I know you're tired and I'm hurting, and I'm probably hurting you, so you know, it's going to be okay. But Psalm 33, 13 through 19 says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength." Man, we saw that in the life of Samson. "A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. But behold," it says, "the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him," that reverential fear, "that are looking to Him, on those who hope in His mercy," that loyal love that He has. Aren't you thankful? I love His grace, but I really love His mercy because it holds back what I deserve. And that's hell. And it says, "to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Man, like I said, even today, God's watching, He's waiting, and He is coming back for His saints. Man, I tell you, I can't wait. But you know what? The Lord is going to come back in that perfect time, because I desire that all that will come to Christ are going to come to Him. I don't want anyone to perish just as Him. He doesn't. You see, if you and I, if He's truly the object of our faith, if we're truly putting our trust in Him, then we do something. We wait in faith for Him to intervene. I don't have to get out there and try to fight this battle. I can fight it on my knees in prayer. That's how to win. That's how to have the victory. It's not going out there and just trying, okay, I'm going to march and I'm going to protest. And I'm not saying don't stand up for what's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But anything that we do needs to be under the direction, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, man, we're going to screw up and we're going to fail. And we're not going to be a faithful witness unto the world, because His timing is perfect. And it's perfect for everything that you face and everything that I face in this life. And when we look to Him, He gives us that wisdom of faith, that prudence that we need, that wisdom has. Knowing when to say something and knowing when not to say something. Because are life and death not in the power of the tongue? You better believe it. Man, we can just destroy people. A lot of people take the Bible and they act like it's a sword. It is a sword of the Spirit. And they just start beating people up. Breaks my heart. I see him downtown. So I don't go to downtown much anymore. I used to see him all the time on the streets, you know. And my friends at Thomas, don't get into it with him again. And I said, but it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. Why aren't they speaking the whole gospel? They miss so much. What is that? It's someone that is trying to do a work in their own power, in their own flesh. And they're not looking to the Lord, because let me tell you, the work is the Lord's. We're just simply His instruments. When we say, hey, I don't have anything to offer you except my availability, because I don't have any abilities to offer the Lord. Listen, if I didn't truly believe that loved one, and I love you, I love all of you, I wouldn't get up to this pulpit. I wouldn't be here. People say, oh, Thomas, you make the Word of God alive. I said, no, listen. I said, the Word of God is already living. I said, maybe the problem is that other pastors don't have the Word of God truly living in them. And I say that not in the judgmental way. I say it in a heart that is broken. Because we have many that are in the church today that I know don't know Him by the gospel that they preach, because it is contrary to God's Word. You see, God will preserve His church. And He is the one that will defeat any nation, any people. All the enemies of Christ and the cross that come against us, He's going to take care of it. What does Psalm 2, 1 through 4 say? David says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The king of the earth sets themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And it says, "He who sits in the heavens will" what? He'll laugh. He shall laugh.
It says, because the Lord shall hold them in derision or in ridicule. You see, created beings, they are not the final reality. Only our Creator is. And like I said, it's easy, and I see people do it, and I have to remind myself often, because I read the news, and I try to stay up to date on world events. Of course, half the news media is so crooked, you don't even know if they're telling you it's truth or not. But, you know, thank the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit that's here to lead and guide us in all truth. I don't have to get worked up about it. But, you know, you can look at what's going on in Russia, or look what's going on in China or Iran with Hamas and the how they're supplying weapons to attack Israel and all the things. And you know what happens? You start becoming fearful. You start becoming worried, or you start becoming depressed. And you start saying, well, where's God? And like I said, you look at the sin of our own nation and how much it's changed. I have five more minutes, don't I? You know, I was thinking earlier about I Love Lucy. Remember that show, I Love Lucy? I loved that show. You know, you couldn't even say the word pregnant at that time on TV. Ricky had to say Specton. He did. And they were a married couple. Did you know that they couldn't even sleep in the same bed? That's why they had two beds apart? We've come a long way in a short period of time, have we not? We see sin just increasing on an unprecedented scale, you see, but that's not what I have to look to, because my God is the ultimate authority. I'll give you one more psalm, and maybe five if I feel like it. It says in Psalm 46, 6 through 7, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, but he uttered his voice, it says, and the earth melted. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. See, he is our rock. You see, that's real power. That's not that illusion of power that is in the world today, in the enemies of the world especially. Because in Revelation 19, 15, what's coming, it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I'm going to close with something positive, because it's Christmas time, okay? And if you want to write a letter about it, it's bill@loveneverfails.com is my email. And that's two L's, and you send it there, please. But think about something. I want to think about something in your life, too. You may have an Assyrian in your life, you know. You may have something that you're facing or something that you're looking to, and instead of God, to face it with him. Because I know through God we'll do valiantly, because it's he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen? That's what God's word teaches. But what happens, or why, or when does a Christian start to lose heart? When does that happen in our lives? David said it the best in, I think, Psalm 27, 13 through 14. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, it says, in the land of the living. And he says, wait on the Lord. That is saying, have faith in the Lord. Be of good courage. And it says that he shall strengthen your heart. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, that's when you and I lose heart, is when we fail to put our faith completely and totally in him. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are. I thank you that you're faithful even when we're faithless. I thank you that Revelation teaches that you're the true and faithful witness that speaks of your immutability. You are a God that changes not. Lord, help us to remember each and every day when we see the wicked prospering, when we see the sin in our nation increasing. Lord, let us never forget that that power of the wicked, that power of the wicked one, it is an illusion. It's not real power. All you have to do is speak the word, and one day you will, and everything will change. Lord, never let us forget to be ready for your coming, to be looking unto you, to not become distracted by everything that the devil would have us look at. But Lord, even when times are good, but even more so when times are bad,
Let us never forget that you are the ultimate reality. You are the one who is the ultimate authority. And nothing happens in this life without going through you first, because you are sovereign. And forgive us for not recognizing that. Lord, help us to be truly students of your word that have faith in you. Because we know if you're not the object of our faith, when those times come and when that storm comes, we'll fail and we'll fall unless our house is built on the rock. And that is a personal decision, and that is a daily decision that only we can make ourselves, to put our trust in you. Thank you for renewing our strength and increasing our faith. Thank you, as we learned in the book of James with Pastor Bill, that whatever trials that we are going through are not demoting us, but they are promoting us. They're producing endurance in our life, meaning you are stretching out our faith. Lord, may whatever we do in this life point people to Jesus and bring glory to you, for the work is the Lord's. And we are your servants, your willing servants. And what a great honor that is. We just praise you, Father God, and we thank you. You are the God of our salvation. We thank you. In the Christ Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Yeah. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? See, we ended with a Christmas message there. You know, that was a gift to everybody. Amen.